For those of you visiting, Forrest is our Hispanic pastor, and you can tell he has a shepherd's heart. He has been such a blessing to our staff, and I am learning much from him. And so I appreciate him so much filling in this morning for Bart. Well, let's take just a moment and go to prayer before we begin. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to humble ourselves before you again, to confess publicly that we desperately need you. We ask for your blessing as we continue worship now and opening your word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that I would just fade out of the picture, and that we would hear your voice. We ask that you would be with our young people, Eric and Cameron, as they are ministering at the winter retreat. Lord, the Sunday morning is always such a powerful time for them, and we pray for the young men and women that will be making decisions, some for salvation, some for just a dedication or maybe a rededication, committing to a life of discipleship, a life of following hard after you. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon their retreat as they finish up. And Father, we do want to pray this morning for those of our brothers and sisters that really are going through difficult times. I pray for Bob and Kathy as Bob continues to wait on the homegoing of his mom. Just give them grace today. Lord, it could happen today, and maybe already has, but we just pray that you would bless that family, that you would comfort them, that you would draw them close to yourself. And for Gordon and Kathy Graves, Lord, as Gordon's sister is about ready to pass as well, we ask for your blessing upon that family. Lord, we don't understand your ways, your timing. It's all a mystery to us, but we have such confidence that you do all things well, that we can rest in the assurance that you have everything under control. And so we commit them into your hands and pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified, even in the events of Gordon's sister's homegoing. Father, we ask now for your blessing on our time. As we open your word, we pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. Lord, we are deficient in so many ways when it comes to being like Christ. And we strive and we struggle, and sometimes we get a little bit apathetic, a little bit lethargic. We don't pursue you with the passion that we need to. And in so many ways, we don't reflect you as you would have us to. And so we thank you for the course corrections. We thank you for the reminders that you give to us, Lord, to sharpen our focus and to humble our hearts. And so we ask that you would have free course this morning, that you would do what you want to do, and we'll thank you for it. So we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we kicked off a study of the book of Jude. I'll invite you to turn there this morning. We didn't actually make it into the text of Jude. We will this morning. But if you might remember from last week, the very last slide, I think, that we left with you was kind of a quote of encouragement. And I wanted to start back off there this morning. Last week, my desire, my prayer, my goal was to just try to encourage each and every one of us that even though what we see going on in the world looks bad, and we get discouraged, and we get frustrated, and sometimes when we just don't see response to the gospel like we want to, and we try to talk with people on the streets and they're not interested, it's easy for us to just begin to take the attitude of, well, you know what? We're so far gone here that the only thing that's really going to get their attention is the tribulation period. So, Lord, just bring it on. Let's just get it started. The reminder from last week is that our world right now is witnessing a global revival in many senses of that term. We're seeing people saved in countries where we have normally not seen many people saved. Hundreds and thousands, if not millions of people around the world coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So that we look at something like this and we have to remind ourselves that even though there's times when we do feel overwhelmed and we are frustrated with how things are going, and we do get despondent because we don't see the fruit that we want to see, we have to remember this, that when we stop and consider our God and what He is doing, we see there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. We see that his timing is impeccable. His plan is going to be carried out. There's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. And even though we have to remind ourselves that we are a missionary in the little corner of the world that awaits its own revival, we need to celebrate that revival is going on in other places. And with that encouragement, my hope is that we would be more prepared, more ready, more in anticipation of sharing what we do know, sharing the hope that lies within us. I mean, I was so blessed as I was studying last week to be reminded that some of the very things that I grew up hearing as answers that would take away our need for God in the secular world, you know, there was the science, the education, the technology, that these things would all kind of eventually replace God because we would arrive at a higher level of understanding which would remove our need to depend on God. And what God is so miraculously doing right now is he's allowing these very trains of thought to kind of run their course and come to the end and to be found empty and hollow and meaningless and totally unable to satisfy the need for God that he's placed within everybody's heart. And so we remind ourselves, he is setting up the world to ask the very question that we have the answer to. And so some of the verses that we shared last week, just to remind us, in Peter, we're just reminded that we have to, in our hearts, honor Christ, always being prepared, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Boy, of all the people in the world, we as Christians should be the most hope-filled. And anybody that would ever ask you or me, why is it that you have such hope? Boy, I hope you can just tell them. Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what he's done. It's because of what he's doing. It's because of what he's going to do. You got a second? I'll show it to you. I'll help you to see it. I'll help you to understand as best I can. You bet I got hope. Another verse in Timothy where Paul is challenging a younger pastor, and he just said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? So that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Friends, the folks that you and I know, that we meet, that we live next to, that we work with, that we shop with, the people that surround us that do not know the Lord have been captured. They've been confused, they've been distracted, they've been deceived, they've been led astray. And our call is to, with gentleness, share with them the hope that we have, but to do it in a way that is not needlessly offensive, in order that they might be able to come to their senses and escape the trap that they're in. Paul talks about how he dealt with the people in Thessalonica when he says, I was gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own self, because you'd become very dear to us, because we had developed a relationship, a friendship with you, which puts you in a boat where it was so much more than just be quiet, I need to tell you what the gospel is. But no, it was like, can we do life together? Can we share relationships so that I can not only tell you, but I can show you? This is what Christ offers. This is the life that he promises. This is what it looks like. This is how it sounds. Like a mother nursing a baby. You can't get any more gentle, any more tender than that. And is that, you know, talked about it last week, such a beautiful time for mother and child, but even as a husband, to just watch and hear. You know, when my son or my daughter was done eating for the moment, maybe needed a burp, there was mom to patiently take the next step. Then there was an emergency to eat again. Okay, we'll go back. We'll do it again. Just, you know, just that give and take. Just recognizing, well, there's a need there. Okay, take care of the need. Okay, now we'll do this. Okay. I'm flexible, as you have to be as a mother. That's the way Paul was just describing his interaction with the people in a pagan society. You got a question? You got a problem? You got a complaint? Well, let's talk about it. Hey, let's go get lunch. Let's have coffee. What is it that's going on? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that's giving you the most problem right now? Tender, patient, compassionate. And then maybe in Corinthians, we'd sum it all up by saying, this is how we're supposed to live our life, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, or to the church. And he says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Why? So that they may be saved. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I want to do, where I want to go. It's all about the people I'm working with. I can do whatever. I can be whatever God needs for me to be. I can be firm, I can be tender, I can be patient, I can be in a hurry. Whatever it is, I can be that if it gives to me the opportunity to share what might ultimately lead to their salvation. And I look at these verses and I look at this instruction and I see that at least in many ways it answers the questions of what, when, where, how. But this morning from Jude, I want to look at the other one, the who. The who. We get to the very end of Jude, picking up just a few verses, beginning in verse 20. And Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And these last two verses, maybe better than in any other portion of Scripture, I think lays out for us the different groups of unsaved individuals that you and I will live with and rub shoulders with and do life with. This is something that we need to remind ourselves of. Because though it's easy for us to kind of just, you know, categorize, there's the saved and the unsaved, there are so many different levels of unsaved people. And if we treat them all the same, we do them a great disservice, and we do a great injustice to revealing the heart of God. So could we just look at these for a few minutes? Group number one, the doubters, right? MacArthur calls them the confused. These are those who doubt. I mean, I love literally that what this means is those that at are odds with themselves, all right? In their mind, there's this battle going on. On the one hand, this, on the other hand, that. But if I do this, I won't be able to do that. If I commit to this, I lose this. And there's this back and forth. There's this unsettledness. There's this uncertainty. Those who are hesitating, those who are wavering, unsaved who are not yet sure about the claims of Christ, the teaching of Scripture, the plan of salvation, maybe those that have been confused by the teaching of false prophets, maybe even those who might not believe that they could ever have what you have. And oh, how we've met people like that. I can remember in high school trying to witness to a band teacher who had more issues than many people. Tragedy in his home, just a lot of drama and hurt. And he just looked at me with a straight face and said, God will never be able to forgive me for what I've done. It's over, it's done. Jury's already decided, there's no chance. I'm so thankful there was a peer at school, there was the choir teacher who was a passionate believer who poured into this man's life. I don't know if I'll ever see him in heaven. But you and I know people who've given up hope that they could ever have the joy of and the hope that we have. These are just the category of folks. They're not really sealed in their decision yet. They're not really settled. There's so much information they haven't processed. There's just so much still out there. And I believe that, I don't know what a percentage might be, but I believe that many of the people that we know who don't know Christ yet, they fall into this group. They are just looking for somebody to love them and accept them and spend time with them and want to be a friend to them. You know, what the Lord tells us, our command to these people is just simply this. We need to what? We need to have mercy. Have mercy. Mercy means to feel sympathy with the misery of others. And this is especially sympathy that's demonstrated or manifested in action. The noun word, just even love this a little bit more, is further kind of explanation. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. And again, this is in the sense of compassion, our hearts going out to these folks. It assumes the need on the part of him who receives it, but it also assumes the resources adequate to meet that need on the part of him who shows it. When we run into people that are not saved, but they've heard and they're wondering and they're asking questions, they're doubting, they're not sure, maybe they're even a little bit skeptical. Our hearts need to hurt for them. Our hearts need to identify with them. We need to sympathize with their situation. We need to be able to say, man, I remember when I was there. I remember what that felt like. I remember how lost I was and how nothing made sense. And if it weren't for the patience and the gentleness and the understanding and the time and the love of so-and-so, I'm not sure I would have ever accepted the Lord. Empathy, sympathy, identification, compassion. That's what's rolled into mercy. You know, this is something that I don't do well. This is something that, because I don't do well, I don't teach it well. This is something that the Lord's reminded me of this week. It's got to change. Mercy with judgment isn't mercy. Mercy with an attitude of arrogance or superiority isn't mercy. Mercy with even just the slightest impression that you would leave with someone that I'm sure thankful that I don't struggle with that sin, because that's a really bad one, is not mercy. My sin is no less wicked in God's sight than their sin. My sin separates me from the Lord as much as their sin does. We are on equal footing. And it's easy for us, and it's easy for me, subconsciously or intentionally, it's easy for me to always kind of highlight the sins that really aren't those that I struggle with. You know, to make sure that I'm always talking about bank robbers and how bad they are, right? That's not something that to this point I've ever really struggled with. We all have kind of our pet sins that really are really bad ones, right? You know, you can find some of those really bad ones in list in the Bible next to really, really, really horrible ones like gossip or those that you and I struggle with every single day. Centerpoint needs to be a place where people don't feel judged when they walk through the door. They don't feel condemned. I'm not going to say that after messages on sin that they won't feel convicted and they won't feel uncomfortable. But their uncomfortableness has to be as a result of being exposed to the truth of the gospel. Not by being exposed to any of us who like to judge them because they're different than we are. The offense of the cross is what divides them from us. But it also reveals their greatest need. They need a Savior. They don't need to get their life in order so that God can save them. And I think that in my preaching and teaching, and maybe even sometimes the way I come across, I leave that impression. Oh, and the Lord's convicted me about that this week. As I've studied about mercy. Mercy. It was freely given to us. Shouldn't we freely offer it to others? In Ephesians 2:4, we're reminded that God is rich in mercy. Oh, he's got the resources. And he is ready, willing, and able to share those resources with any of us who come to him. In fact, in Hebrews it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, when we need mercy, right? We're all about mercy. We go to God and, man, God, we claim your mercy. We beg for your mercy. We thank you for your mercy. But when we meet somebody else who's trapped in a sin that's absolutely destroying their life, maybe taking them down a completely different path from anything that we're used to, do we cry out to God with the same passion for mercy for them? I don't know. The unsaved doubters need our mercy, our sympathy, our compassion, our patience, our understanding, our willingness to be able and ready to answer unlimited questions. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes intentionality, and they're probably not going to be the one trying to set up the get-togethers. You're going to have to be the one to do it. You're going to have the initiative. You're going to have to carry the ball. And the one thing I remind myself of in those situations is that I need to lead with love. I always want to be careful that I deal with truth from God's word appropriately, as firmly and forcefully as possible. But there's sometimes when I think I want to start with all truth instead of letting this person know how much God loves them and how much I'm learning to love them, that they are valuable, that they're important, that they matter. And then as we have a relationship that's established, or at least in the process of being established, and those questions come up, or I feel led to introduce, this is something that you just need to know, you need to hear, you need to understand, that's when that truth comes in. We have to be careful with this group because, in a sense, they're delicate, they're fragile. It's easy to push them away and turn them off. The next group, group two, I've described them as kind of followers. This is the convinced. They've begun to really buy into the false teaching of the false teachers. They like what they're hearing. It seems to make sense. Maybe they like the appeal. They might, in a sense, we might say they're more firmly entrenched in this error, confusion, and sin. Their future is increasingly uncertain. Sometimes we fear that if we don't get to them, it might be too late. They might really go on over and join the third group. I mean, there's just times I know in my past life, as I've been working with guys, I remember in college in the dormitory, as you would be kind of just interacting with guys, there would be young men that God would place on my heart or on the heart of one of the other, leadership of the school. And we would sense a burden. And it would be like, we got to get to this. I don't know what's going on, but we've got to get to this guy. And so one of us would go and approach him, and we'd go out to eat, or we'd do something to sit down and visit with him. And we'd come to find out later that there was a real spiritual struggle going on. And he was just in the balance. And more than once, I heard someone say, or the story told to me, of a similar situation where this just the statement was, I don't know where I'd be if you hadn't come to talk with me. In our day of mental health problems, in our day of frustration that's leading to despair, I mean, suicides that are happening more and more frequently at younger and younger ages, more than ever, there needs to be in our heart, in our mind, on the tip of our tongue in prayer, Lord, lead me to these that are moving away from you. These are really, really urgent situations. Because they could, again, go either way. What is it that we're told to do? We're told to save these. Now, we know we can't save them, but the analogy is that they desperately, urgently need to hear what it is that will save them. And the analogy is that the Lord uses, it's almost kind of like just picking them out of the fire before any more damage is done or before they're completely consumed. There's an urgency about it. We are to be patiently, faithfully sharing the gospel. God does the saving. We never are confused about that. But he wants to use us as instruments to share the vehicle of salvation. Time is often limited. Opportunities are often few. These are not situations that you can say, I'll talk to him next week, or I'll talk to him next month, or the next time we just bump into each other, I'll bring it up if I have an opportunity. No, there's an urgency that's just kind of burning in your gut that says you've got to do something now, you've got to say something now, you can't wait any longer. You know, the analogy that we get from this, the verse that goes along with it, is in Amos 4:11, and the Lord is kind of reciting to Israel, I gave you this opportunity and you rejected me. I gave you this opportunity and I gave you this opportunity. And one of those opportunities was, he says, I overthrew some of you just in the same way that God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. I mean, just by the hair of your chinny chin chin, I got you out. And he said, but you didn't return to me. Even yet, after all of that, you didn't return to me. And so we're given this imagery of someone who is listening more and more to false teachers and those that would lead astray or lead into sin, those that would offer a justification for alternate lifestyles or alternate ways to look at right and wrong. You know, people that lie about taxes or are deceitful at work, just any kind of the twisting of truth into error to further accommodate your wants, your wishes, your desires. The way we treat each other, relationships, the way we take advantage of each other. I mean, so much of what our society accepts as, it's okay, it's kind of a personal thing. It's right to them, so it's right. That whole philosophy, Jude is saying, we have to stand up, we have to oppose it. And there's an urgency to it because these folks that are buying into it don't have as much time as they probably think. Well, we move to the third group. And this is the group that, again, MacArthur calls these the committed ones. I mean, they're set. They've decided that they want nothing to do with God. They've decided that's not the way they're going to do life. They've already made up their mind. They are the ones that end up being the leaders. They are really entrenched in error, false teaching, most often an immoral lifestyle. They love to lead and encourage other people to follow them in their sin, their rebellion, their unbelief. They're kind of one of the ringleaders. Oftentimes defiant, oftentimes they don't want to dialogue with you. They don't want to talk with you. They just want to argue. They just want to debate. You bring something up, even if they're in the shadows, you bring something up to someone else, and boy, they'll step in to offer the opposite opinion. And to be sure that person's not kind of led astray by your teaching. And so there's oftentimes almost an aggressiveness about them. I mean, they are miles away from the doubters. And not quite as many miles away from those that are the followers. But they have an agenda, and they've bought into it, and this is what they are all about. And it's interesting to me that Jude doesn't say, write them off, stay as far away from them as you possibly can. He says the very same thing that he says about the doubters. What does he say? Show mercy. And it's the same word for mercy. It's the same sympathy. It's the same compassion. It's the same understanding. It's the same empathy. It's the same identification. But he qualifies this one. This is just not mercy alone, but he says, no, you need to offer these people mercy with what? With fear. It's not open-armed mercy. It's not, I'll do anything you need me to do mercy. It's not mercy that says, hey, I'll spend all day with you talking about this stuff if that's what it takes. No, Jude says you approach these people differently. Because these people are committed, they're entrenched, they're stuck, they're blinded, they're aggressive, they're in your face, they're all of these things. And so you treat them a little bit differently. You don't lead with love, you lead with truth. Right? These are the people that they need to know that God will judge their sin and rebellion. I mean, they are so arrogant in their rebellion, they need to hear that God is going to judge. He is going to assign them a place that matches the decision that they've made as to what to do with Jesus Christ. And so it's a firmer, right? A firmer approach. We still need to love them. We still need to do all that we can to give them truth, to interact with them. But one of the things that really struck me this week is that we need to understand that these people don't get your presence in unlimited measure in their world on their turf. It's a very dangerous place to be. And that's why the follow-up to this is that you need to hate even the garment stained by the flesh. This phrase is so much more graphic in Greek than it is in English. Literally what it means is the garment is we just would say the underwear. It's the garment they wore close to the body. Stained by the flesh literally is something like soiled by bodily function. Jude is saying you need to understand that to someone who is so committed to rebellion against God, that you need to treat getting too close to them as you would handling somebody's very, very dirty underwear. Or maybe a little less offensive, what you would do with a diaper. And the diapers that you use today are much different than the diapers that I used when my kids were little. You couldn't just roll them and throw them. You had to do other things with them. And it was delicate. And it was, are you kidding me? And your wife would just smile and say, hey, honey, I do this every day, so let's learn how it goes. Right? You naturally go, ugh. When you and I run into this level, this group of unbelievers, part of us wants to go, ugh, I want nothing to do with them. And I think the Lord is saying that response is okay as long as it doesn't keep you from showing mercy with fear. They still need the truth. They still need to hear it. But maybe they don't get the love so much from you as the other two groups. What is it that we have to do? We have to pray. We have to to try to figure out what it is that might engage their minds, how it is we might be able to call their bluff or throw some light into their confusion. Again, this is God's responsibility. But as we try to be a vessel that he can use to reach this group, he will give us insight and wisdom. But it's a lot more like throwing grenades over the wall than it is hand-to-hand combat. But only in the sense that we're not going to be close to them for long periods of time. The command is still there that we need to show them mercy, but it's qualified. I'm just going to suggest that probably for the most of us, there's not a lot of people maybe in our circle of friends or acquaintances that maybe fall into this. You probably don't have a lot of people that are in your face about your walk with Jesus. Because lots of times when we do run into that, we just start to, right? We just shy away and we push them out of our circle. So we don't really have to worry about them anymore. But when the Lord brings them to us, I think this is how he wants us to deal with them. I think this is what we need to remind ourselves. We're not off the hook. We just can't dismiss them outright, but we need to be very careful about how we deal with them. You know, the best example in all of this that I can think of is, obviously, it's the master, right? How did Jesus deal with people? To those who were seeking, to those who were doubting, he was as gentle and patient and tender and compassionate as he could be. I mean, he spent so much time with the refuse of society, right? The farmers and the shepherds and the prostitutes and the drunks. He spent so much time with them that the religious leaders accused him of what? Being a winebibber and a gluttonous man. What was he doing? He was spending time and loving on the doubters. And so many of them came to saving faith. Then there were those that, you know, were more entrenched in sin. They weren't hardened yet. You know, we try to think some of the other maybe more serious crimes that you might consider. I mean, even the lady that was caught in adultery, which, again, I think was a total setup. She was just a pawn. But it was just amazing to me that as the Lord dealt with the real problem people in that scenario, once they were all gone, what did he say to her? I don't condemn you. But go and stop living the way that you're living now. Go and sin no more. Which was really what he was saying is find out how it is that you can go and not sin anymore. Find out who the author of salvation is and the Spirit who will give you the grace. He was inviting her to salvation. He wasn't condemning her because of her sin. That last group, we watched him regularly meet with them in a public setting, but very, very rarely in a private setting. We're talking about the religious leaders. And as we go back to the beginning of Jude in the weeks ahead, we'll be talking about apostates. And we'll, Lord willing, get a better understanding of exactly what they were. But these were the people that had everything they needed to understand the truth. More examples than they could shake a stick at. More proof beyond a shadow of a doubt. More fulfillment of the exact miracles that the religious leaders had been teaching to the people. This is what the Messiah will do when he comes. And so this is what the Messiah did when he came. And they saw it and they recognized it and they knew it. And they still chose to reject him. And so as apostates, Jude says to us, show them mercy, give them truth, but be careful. Because if they can, they will draw you into their sin. They will lure you away from your Savior. They will mess you up as best they can, even though the whole time you'll think you're doing something good. No. Stay back, stay away, keep your distance. There were times when the Lord met with some of these religious leaders, even kind of in a food setting. But it was always a very pointed and very direct time of teaching. Simon, you're criticizing me in your mind because this prostitute's crying all over my feet. And you're saying to yourself, if you just knew what kind of woman she was, you'd never let her touch you if you really were a prophet. Simon, I came into your house, you gave me nothing. Not even the most common, customary greeting and welcome into my home. You didn't put any oil on my head. You didn't wash my feet. And now you're criticizing what she's doing. The reason why she's doing this is because she's been forgiven much. The reason why you didn't do anything is because you think you have little sin to forgive. And you see that direct truth approach. And you see it in such contrast to all the other opportunities that we get to watch Jesus working with those who were the doubters and those who were the convinced. Friends, our world is not going to get better. But you and I have to get better at showing mercy. The mercy of God to those who are without hope. We're not going to water down our message. We're not going to withhold any of our message. We're not going to make it easier for them to accept. We're not going to take away any of the hard parts. But all we're going to do is we're going to lead with love. And we're going to follow up with truth. And there's going to be a balance there based on the heart of that person. Are they a doubter? Are they a follower? Are they a leader? Are they just confused? Have they begun to become convinced that the error really is the true? Or have they settled in their mind? There is no God, and it's every man for himself. Man, my prayer is that we'll take these groups and we'll remind ourselves as we deal with people, we need to deal with them according to what they are. Not just kind of throw out judgment and condemnation because that's who we are and that's what we think they need to hear. Don't hold back from the truth, friends. Don't change it. Don't modify it. Don't mess with it. But in your dealings with your neighbors and your friends, do what that person is asking you to do by where they are in their relationship with God. And as you pray about it, as God gives you wisdom and insight, I believe he'll give you the creativity and the ideas and the conversations to have that will lead you, like Paul says, to be able to see God granting them repentance and leading them to the place of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are partners with you and just marvel that you can work together with such deficient partners at times. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our lack of passion for the lost. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when the mercy that we do offer is cursory, it's quick, it's without emotion, it's without empathy. And Lord, so oftentimes, not on purpose, but so oftentimes it also comes with judgment. We've already formed an opinion. We've already made up our mind. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. And even as we read through the Gospels, help us to see how he interacted with people. And when he needed to be harsh, he was harsh. When he needed to be tender and compassionate, he was exactly that. And Lord, I pray that we would do all that we can to follow his example, to follow in his footsteps. And our prayer is that you would use us as vessels of honor to share the truth, to love on the lost, to encourage them to come to the Savior before it's eternally too late, and that we might see more and more of the doubters finding Christ as their Savior, and more of those who are convinced to be turned back away from error and toward the truth. Give us faces that welcome. Give us hearts that are open. And give us minds that will never even begin to let truth slip from them. Help us, Lord, to be all things to all men, that by all means we might be able to see some come to a place where they will accept Christ as their Savior. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for our time together. Lord, bless these folks as they go home and the rest of this day, the rest of this week, would you walk with them? Would you encourage them? Would you protect them and provide for them and lead and guide their steps? Would you, Lord, would you just comfort and encourage them? Take care of the issues that they're facing. And in all of that, would you glorify yourself as you reveal yourself more and more to us in your word and even through the things that we see around us each day. And we'll thank you for it, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.